On the board to my left, your right, this is our third message on the miracles of Jesus and their evangelical application. And in the last hour, we broke open part one of deceiving signs and wonders, and hopefully I answered to some degree of satisfaction why God allows such people to walk His earth. But can I ask you a question this morning? What does a false prophet, a very pretentious king, a lion, an ass, and a true prophet of God all have in common? A false prophet, a pretentious king, a big pussycat, a jackass, and a true prophet of God all have in common. Turn to 1 Kings 13 for my opening text. My wife, bless her heart, was the one who reminded me of this story. And so therefore, I'd like to read chapter 13 in your audience as we continue this morning on deceiving signs and wonders. In the previous hour, I mentioned that we live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. And because of that, the devil is allowed to run loose, if you will. But I believe the Bible teaches that though the devil is called the god of this world or the prince and power of the air, he has a leash around his neck. And you can see this typified wonderfully in the story of Job. The devil could do nothing to the patriarch Job unless it was ran through God's sovereignty. Okay? And I gave you one reason why God allows false prophets and teachers, even those who can do miracles. He allows them sometimes to come into our lives to test, to prove whether or not we are sincere in our own walk with God. 1 Kings 13, you're going to find this story amazing. It is so appropriate to the context and where we're at this morning. And behold, there came a man out of God, out of Judah, by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. It was not a king's responsibility to burn incense. That was given to the house of Aaron. So this king was very pretentious. He was doing something he wasn't supposed to do, like King Saul back in 1 Samuel took it upon himself to offer a sacrifice to God. That was not his place to do so. So here we're told that God sends a true prophet out of Judah to confront this king. And the prophet cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall be offered the priests of the high places that burn incense unto thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. This man of God tells this king that sooner or later, through his genealogical line, a good King Josiah, would rise up and become king of Judah someday. So this was a prophecy. Not only does he prophesy about this good King Josiah who would come on the stage, he also points to the altar and says that someday this altar is going to be cracked and all the ashes of the burnt offerings will just fall off the altar like powder, and that the false prophets would even be burned on that altar. Now, how would you feel if you were the king and God sent you a spokesman and told you that? Verse 3, and this prophet gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And the king's hand, which he put forth against him, the prophet of God, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. Whoa. Here's someone in the church. They don't like what the preacher's saying.
They can't stand being told what God says. Nice application, hmm? The prophet tells the king, this altar shall be destroyed. Good King Josiah is going to come on the scene, and he is going to make some sweeping reforms. And this king says, who in the world do you think you are telling me? And the king goes to lay hands on the prophet, and God just shrivels up his arm. Ooh. And then notice what happens. And the altar, verse 5, was also rent. And ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Notice what was prophesied in verse 3 came true within seconds in verse 5. Right there. A big old crack in the altar. That was a sign and a wonder from the true man of God to substantiate to this king what now his withered hand that I'm truly one of God's spokesmen. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and before as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself. I'll give thee a reward. I'll give you a paycheck. I'll give you a 401k plan. The man of God said unto the king, if thou shalt give me half thy house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I break bread nor drink water in thy place. The prophet says no. Now the prophet cries out to God. Now get the picture. The prophet cries out to God on behalf of the king. The withered hand is now restored. The king says, whew, man, I'm saved. Oh, please come home, buddy. I'll give you the best king-size bed. I'll give you a good meal. I'll even reward you. And the prophet said no. Now, why did the prophet say no? Look at verse 9. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he, the true prophet, went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now, get the picture. Now, don't go to sleep on me. Verse 9, God had told this prophet previously, you're going to go to the king, and you're going to give him a message from me. He ain't going to like it, but that's cool. You just give him my message. Okay? And here's the message. And by the way, they're going to offer you food, drink, and lodging. And you are to refuse all offers. Would you agree? That's what God told the prophet. Okay. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. Now this guy, he's the false prophet. Watch this. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Then they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he, this is the false prophet, said to his sons, saddle my ass. Well, they saddled the donkey, and the false prophet took a ride, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Stop. Before I go any further to read, I want you to remember Deuteronomy 13. Here's a false prophet. You say, Bob, how do you say he's a false prophet? That word hasn't been used. Just hang on to your hats. The false prophet catches up with the man of God. Verse 15. And he said unto him, come home with me. Eat bread. Now don't forget verse 9. Go back to verse 9. God had told the good prophet, you go there, you do your errand, you do your business for me, and then you leave. The good prophet said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me, by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. So verse 17 corresponds to verse 9. Now look at verse 18. Are you ready for this? Think about Deuteronomy 13. And the false prophet said unto the good prophet, I'm a prophet also as thou art. Are you ready? And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thy house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Congregation? But he lied unto him. This is beautiful, and I thank my wife for reminding me of this story. Deuteronomy 13 tells us that sometimes God sends these false prophets to test us whether or not we're going to do the will of the Lord in spite of what your eyes and your ears are telling you. This false prophet gets on his donkey. He runs up and meets the good prophet. I want you to come home. I got a good meal. The wife got the crock pot, man, and it's pumping and steaming. Let's go. I can't. God said I shouldn't. An angel of God came to me last night, pal. Oh, man, an angel of God came to my bed and told me I'm to run after you and bring you home. That's going on right now in churches. God spoke to me last night. An angel spoke to me last night. And has told me to tell you this. But your Bible goes so far as to tell you that this false prophet lied. Verse 19. So he, the good prophet, went back with him, the bad prophet, and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. Notice, God now speaks to the false prophet, just like Deuteronomy 13. And he cried unto the man of God that said, that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandments which the Lord thy God commanded thee, sounds just like, what, Deuteronomy 13:4. Camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. Now God pronounces a judgment on the good prophet for his what? Disobedience. What were you told in the last hour? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you put in the ground will pop up. The good prophet now is going to pay for his disobedience. Now watch this. It came to pass after the good prophet had eaten bread and after the good prophet had drunk that he, the good prophet, saddled him the ass to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. I'm going to show you something about the sovereignty of God. And his carcass was cast in the way, meaning it was left on the road. And notice this. The jackass stood by the dead carcass, and the lion also stood by the carcass. So can you picture? You're in your car, your chariot, you're strolling down the interstate, and here's the dead body of a prophet, and you stop, and there's the lion, and there's the jackass, eeyaw, eeyaw, just sitting there. And here's a body, but all the flies buzzing around. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God, notice this, who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. That's the false prophet. That's the false prophet speaking about the one whom he lied. He set him up. Therefore the Lord had delivered him unto the lion, which had torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken unto him. And he spoke to his son, saying, Saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way. Now watch this. The ass and the lion still standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. The sovereignty of God. God just sent the lion to do one thing. Kill a disobedient prophet. And the lion stood there, the donkey, Eeyore, Eeyore, And the lion didn't eat the carcass, nor did the lion, by nature, should have also gobbled down the jackass. God restrained the lion. And the jackass was also restrained from running away because he had no fear of the lion, because the lion did his job. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, laid it upon the ass, brought it back, and the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. You conniver, you're going to cry for him. You're the one that set him up. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, "At last, my brother." And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar of Bethel and against all the house of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass." Those are the words of the false prophet telling his sons, "I know that God's word is true." What a story. Look at the impact on the king. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priest of the high places. The priest went to the gutter, and he self-appointed people to be priests who had no qualifications. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Wow. Did you like the story? Now you know how a false prophet, a king out of line, a lion, a jackass, and also a true prophet of God have one thing in common. They're found in your Bible. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I hope that story speaks very loud to your ears and also confirms Deuteronomy 13. Look at Deuteronomy 13. 18. Deuteronomy 18. I would now like to continue my message by giving you, hopefully in the next moments that we have together, some very important verses for you to jot down, for you to take your notes, for you to pray over, and for you to go home and study. Okay? I'm going to give you some verses, my dear friends, that tells us about the real knit, down-to-earth, nitty-gritty that we live in a fallen world. And now, until Christ comes, there will always be false prophets and false teachers. There will always be pastors and ministers and bishops and elders and deacons and Sunday school teachers who will grievously disappoint you. But the question is not them. The question is, what is your response going to be? But notice this passage, Deuteronomy 18, look at verses 9 to 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any that maketh his son or his daughters to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or who is an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. A necromancer are those psychics you see on TV, the one guy that scribbles on the pad of paper as he tells you that Uncle Bill has made it to the other side. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. Notice, verse 13 is God's ancient people's response to those who were in the land who would be there as evil influences to corrupt good manners. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times, and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. So, beloved, I'm here this morning, based on the authority of God's word, to tell you that the people that are mentioned in verses 18, 19, and verse 20 are out there. They're out there. In Hank Hanegraaff's book entitled Counterfeit Revival, some of you have heard of a pastor or a TV evangelist, Benny Hinn. He's the one going around curing everything from a wart on someone's kidney to the third vertebrae next to whatever being healed. I'd like to quote to you this morning one of Benny Hinn's statements. Are you ready for this? Here's a man who claims to be a prophet of God. Here's a man who's in that realm of name it, claim it. He's in this realm where you as a God, small G-O-D, are able to speak your own words and bring your own reality into fruition. Listen to these words. I am sick and tired of hearing about streets of gold. I don't need gold in heaven. I gotta have it now. I mean, when I get to glory, all my bills will be paid, brother. I won't have bills in glory. I won't need to worry about bills in glory. I gotta have it here. You say, well, Benny Hinn, isn't it wonderful to have streets of gold in heaven? Well, of course. But if I hear the thing one more time of how it will be and how it was, I'm gonna kick somebody. Direct quote from Benny Hinn. He wants his cake and ice cream now. And then he further goes on to say, the day is coming, I tell you this, I know it like I know my name. The day is coming, there will not be one sick saint in the body of Christ. Nobody will be, no one's going to be, no one will be raptured up out of the wheelchair. No one will be raptured out of a hospital. We're all going to be healed before the rapture. And you got scads of people, my dear friend, that flock to his revivals and get grossly disappointed. Here's a clown claiming he wants his gold now. He wants the Rolls Royce now. He wants the gated community home now. He wants the cake and the pie and the ice cream now. And then he made that bold prophecy on television several years ago that every saint is going to be perfectly healed before the rapture. And yet people fall for that. I don't want you to be deceived. So, beloved, there are people out there who are going to try to get you to give up your Christian faith and your Christian values and your Bible and your gospel and your God and your Christ because they can do a little bit of mumbo jumbo and somehow convince you that they're one of God's servants. I don't want you to be fooled nor to be deceived. Turn to Matthew 7. And those of you who know your Bible, you know exactly where we're going. But look at the words. Matthew chapter 7. Look at verses 21 to 23. And when I read this verse, I would like you to think of Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, the first church treasurer, because he held the bag, and he was the one that was responsible for collecting their offerings and then ministering to the poor by buying them what they needed. The first church treasurer was Judas Iscariot. Look at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Would you say with me, my dear friends, that the latter half of verse 21 sounds very similar to the words that Brother Jeff just got done reading in Mark chapter 3? When Jesus was asked, Mommy and your brothers are outside, and Jesus said, who are my mother and my brother and my sister? And he motioned, those who do the will of my Father. That's a good cross-reference here in verse 21. Not everyone that says, I'm a Christian, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, the sobering day of awesome dread judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? And in your name we have done many wonderful works. Can you think about the awesome reality of those who were ministers of the gospel on planet Earth, and they were false preachers and teachers who deceived people, who wanted their cake and ice cream now, who went around telling people everyone's going to be healed before the rapture. Just name it and claim it. Speak your reality into existence. On the great day of judgment, they will stand before King Jesus. And as Jesus pronounces his judgment upon them for being workers of iniquity, they're going to come back. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not preach? I held those whopping crusades for you, dear Lord Jesus, and I had them popping out of their wheelchairs. What is Jesus going to tell them? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. In the Greek, I never, never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Anyone here this morning want to stand in that pastor's shoes now? If you're here this morning and you have been on the receiving end of some elder, some bishop, some pastor, some Sunday school teacher, maybe even some godly saint, and they have thrown you under the church bus and rolled back and forth for a little while to make sure that you were good and dead, do you want to be in their shoes on that day? I don't think so. So here's an example of someone who claimed to be a Christian. They claimed to be a representative of Christ. And they went so far as to cast out devils. They went so far as to do wonderful works. And on the day of judgment, when they waltz up to Jesus with this pretentiousness about them, I'm one of yours. I did all those things for you. I ran my crusade with gusto. Jesus will say, didn't know you. Now, let me shock you. When Jesus says, I never knew you, it doesn't mean that Jesus was unaware of them, as if Jesus somehow missed a little bit of his omniscience. Can I read to you the way it actually comes across? This might shock some of you. Then will I profess unto them, I never loved you. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived. The same word concept. It doesn't mean I didn't know you in the cognitive sense. I never knew you relationally. I never loved you. Now, do you want to stand in that pastor's shoes who wronged you? Maybe just for 10 seconds. I don't think so. The question this morning is, what is your response going to be when they do throw you under the bus? No church for me. No Bible for me. No prayer meeting for me. I've been stabbed. I got rights. No. You get up and you go through your process of grieving. Crying, whining, complaining to heaven. And then there must come a time when you get yourself up and say, Lord, just have mercy on me. But I got a job to do. What would you have me to do? And just take away the pain in your good time. Turn to Acts 8. Chapter 8, verse 9. Philip is in the city of Samaria, and because of the persecution of Saul of Tarsus, Philip, who was one of the original seven deacons of the church at Jerusalem, Acts chapter 6 and 7, Philip runs north in all that persecution, and he begins to preach the gospel to the Samaritans. And there happens to be a very key person in the city of Samaria at the time. And there was a certain man named Simon, which before in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, just like Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Myers, Creflo Dollar, Joel Osteen, Billy Graham, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God, and to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorcery." Philip goes to Samaria. He's preaching. Souls are getting saved. Souls are getting baptized. And in that city was a very prominent Satanist, Simon. And he went around with Simon Ministries. And he would bewitch people, from the least, meaning those who lived in the gutter, to the greatest, all the politicians of Samaria. Simon was able to manipulate that entire spectrum of Samaritan society. You know what happens? Philip preaches, and your Bible tells you that Simon believed, and Simon got baptized. Sounds good. Church in Jerusalem gets wind of the fact that the gospel has reached Samaria, so John and Peter go up to kind of reconnoiter what's going on. And as Peter is laying his hands on some of the sick folk and healing them and receiving the Spirit of God, Simon's off to the side watching all of this, and he reaches into his pocket and says to Simon Peter, "Hey baby, here's some money. Can you give me some of this zapping power that I see in you?" You know what Peter tells him? Let's see if I can find it. Look at verses 19. Saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Simon said unto him, "Thy money perish it with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Listen to this. Peter, as an apostle, had a gift of spiritual discernment that we don't have today. Peter was able to look right into Simon and say, "You are still lost." He tells him, verse 21, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter." How plain can Peter be? "Simon, you're not even saved. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness." Now get this, church, and here's how you have to read your Bible carefully. Peter says, "You're still in the bond of iniquity. You're still in the bond of iniquity." That can never be said of any child of God, no matter how weak their faith may be. When Jesus saves you, he breaks that bond. Simon was still bound. And guess what word we get in English today? The sin of simony. The sin of buying a church office because you have the money and the power to purchase that office. We call it simony after Simon of Acts 8. Did you know that? That was a sin during the Middle Ages. And then finally, I want to show you something as I end this. Turn to Exodus chapter 7. And I want you to jot these down. Hopefully, I'll be able to read these because they're not that long. But we're going to take the time because I think that this congregation is a little bit interested in this subject matter. Turn to Exodus chapter 7. We're going to be in chapter 7 twice, chapter 8 twice, and then chapter 9. Just once. And all we're going to read is two or three verses. But I want to show you something. In Exodus, Pharaoh is now engaged in spiritual battle with Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron are true prophets of God, and they are true representatives of God Jehovah. Aaron and Moses have the awesome responsibility of walking before a man who believes that he is a God in the flesh, and demanding that Pharaoh let God's people go to release them from their bondage. Okay? And Moses and Aaron begin to bring upon Egypt 10 plagues or 10 miracles, 10 signs and 10 wonders. But all of that, look at Exodus chapter 7, verse 10 to 11. Get this. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. You know the story. Aaron lays down that rod, it turns to a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. And they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he, God, hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he, Pharaoh, hearkened not unto them, Aaron and Moses, as the Lord had said. Get the picture? Aaron lays down his rod, it becomes a snake. Pharaoh goes, and out come the sorcerers, and they lay down their rods, and they become cobras. And God's snake eats their snake, and Pharaoh just stiffens his resolve. But the magicians did mimic the miracle. Would you agree? Look at Exodus 7, verse 21. And the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. Next, the first plague, the river Nile turns blood red with real blood. Pharaoh does this. Magicians and sorcerers come out. They get a jug of clean water. They pour it down. It turns to blood. They mimicked the devil working through. God allowing false signs and wonders to be done right in front of Aaron and Moses. And the entire Egyptian court. Where's God? Where are you? I thought you loved us. Are you up there? Do you really care? Come on now. Think with me. They pour their water. Turns to blood. Pharaoh. Good job, sorcerers. I might give you a raise. Next chapter, Exodus 8. Look at verses 6 to 7. We'll go back to verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thy hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Lord, what are you doing? You told me to leave Midian and go to Egypt to let your people go. And it seems like every time I go before Pharaoh, his sorcerers and his magicians, they're able to mimic what I'm doing. I'm not looking too well here, Lord. Frogs. Pharaoh, out come the magicians. Frogs. Pharaoh, I might even turn in a 401k Egyptian plan for you guys. You're really good. Same book, same chapter. Drop down to verse 18. Verse 16, And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in the land, and in beast, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there was lice upon man and upon beasts. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. The sovereignty of God. God, why do you allow that minister, that preacher, that teacher, that elder, that bishop, that cult, etc.? Why do you allow them to hurt God's people? Why? You don't love us? No. It's a test. Did you notice these verses I'm giving you in Exodus chapter 7? Moses and Aaron does a miracle. The Egyptians are able to mimic. Second sign, they can mimic. But here, God drew a line. And even the magicians had to tell Pharaoh, You can fire us. You want the 401k plan back? This is the finger of God. Look at Exodus 9. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, Take to thee handfuls of ash of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it toward heaven, and it became boils breaking forth with blains upon man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. So here's an example of God allowing the other side a little bit of latitude within his kingdom. God allowed the Egyptian magicians to mimic several of these signs in order to really put the pressure on Pharaoh. And all that Pharaoh does is just resist, stiffen his neck, harden his heart against the Lord and against Moses and Aaron. So my dear friends, sometimes God may allow these people to come into your life to see whether or not you're going to obey, whether or not you're going to fear, whether or not you're going to stay true to God when everyone around you seems to be a coward, or whether or not you're going to stiffen your heart and say to God, I'm not following you no more. It's too hard to be a Christian. You demand too much of me. I'm going to go back to my former lifestyle. At least I had friends. As I close, false prophets and false spokesmen for God will always be around until the Lord returns. There are going to be those who are going to sell you miracle water, prosperity handkerchiefs, precious anointing, Jesus blood oil. Sow your seed of $200. Sow your seed of $500. Sow your seed of $1,000 to this ministry. And you place your hand on that radio, and you place your hand on that television set, and you place your hand on that computer monitor, and I will pray for you. Such charlatans will exist. So get over it. False preachers and false teachers and those who will blaspheme the name of God are going to be on this earth as long as we live, until Christ comes. But I believe I've given you enough ammunition to show you that you do not want to be in that person's shoes if they do not repent. And the issue here this morning is not them. The issue goes back to you. What are you doing with your life for Christ? Sinner friend, have you come to Christ by faith? Sinner friend, are you concerned for your soul? Or are you more concerned for the one whom you throw, that you're the one throwing rocks at them? Man, they're a bad preacher. Man, they do all kind of nasty things to their parishioners. Maybe so, but what are you doing with the gospel? What are you doing with God's truth? What are you doing with your walk before your Creator? And dear child of God, I am not here to minimize or take away the pain and the misery and the shock and the miserableness and that valley that you have gone through at the hands of other people who may be ministers of the gospel in name only. Been there, done that. It's painful. It hurts. It hurts. But that's never an excuse for me to close my Bible, stop loving my wife, and stop serving God, and stop attending church, and stop praying. God will take care of them in His own good time. Secondly, thus it behooves us all to be on guard on how we hear and what we hear. My wife just got done telling a family member that little jingle this past week. Be very careful not only what you hear, but how you hear. In our story in 1 Kings chapter 13, you had that good prophet. He's on his way home. And the false prophet says, an angel told me to tell you to come with me and just party hardy. And I'm not supposed to. God told me not to. An angel told me. How close to God can you get? An angel told me to tell you to forget verse 9 and come home with me. And he died at the hand of a lion. Thirdly, beloved, not everything and everyone that claims to be a Christian is a true expression of biblical Christianity. Fourthly, signs and wonders may be performed by those outside mainstream Christianity. The latest unreported, now you're not going to find this within the news, and I have a book right here in case you're willing to whet your appetite. Here's a book printed in 2006. Queen of all, do you know right now that there are Muslims having visions of the Virgin Mary in countries where Islam is the predominant country? And when you read what Mother Mary is telling the Muslims, that we're all one big happy family and we all just need to get along, and that Muslims are converting to Christ in droves because Mary has appeared to them. If you want to read this book, it'll make your toes curl when you have exact quotations from what Mother Mary is telling these Muslims and what the Roman Catholic Church is telling officially. We like Mother Mary telling Muslims that we're all one. You want to whet your appetite? I got the book right here. I wanted to read something, but for time's sake, I won't. Signs and wonders may be performed outside mainstream Christianity. The latest unreported apparitions by the Western news media, which is not being covered, are Muslims now being visited by the Virgin Mary of the Roman Catholics. What an ecumenical message that we all be one. Fifthly, hellbound cultists like Mormons, Jehovah Witness, Unitarians, Masons, Christian Science Denomination, New Agers, Tree Huggers, liberation theology, the Moonies, the Goonies, the Baptists, Buddhists, Hindus, will all be like a spiritual shopping mall, hawking their wares in order to get you to defect from Christ. And I want to leave you with these closing applications. I want you to be able to recognize them. I want you to be able to reprove them. I want you to be able to rebuke them. I want you to be able to expose them. And I want you to be aware of them. You need to be able to know your Bible enough that you're able to spot them coming down the street and say, beware. Beware. Stay away. My dear friends, I hope that I've answered that question to some degree of satisfaction here this morning. And beloved, this is a serious matter. We now have people claiming that Mary is telling them, hook on to Christ, because we all be one. And this is going on in the Muslim community of which you're not hearing. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come once again before your divine presence to thank you for your word and for the truth of your word. And Father, may we realize here this morning that it's very easy for any of us to be captured by false teaching. False teaching consists with so much of the truth that sometimes it's very hard to pick up that little drop of arsenic or that little drop of rat poison, if you will. That little drop that is so fatal to the soul. Father, I pray for your people here that we would be a spiritually discerned congregation. That we will not just simply take anyone's word unless we put those words to the test of Scripture. May your people here be a spiritual, discerning, a critically judging people in the light of taking Scripture and examining everything and everyone who claims to be a representative of Christ. And Father, again, I pray for any who may have been hurt, severely crushed by the actions of other men who hold this office. May we realize that they are just simply flesh and blood. They are sinners just as ourselves. And that they need forgiveness, maybe as much as our hearts need to be restored. So Father, teach us to walk humbly. And teach us to keep our pride doubly checked. And may we love each other and serve each other as you have taught us. In Christ's name, amen.